Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, 25. This is the King James Version. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. It can establish our hearts. It can renew our minds. It can equip us to go through this life. We thank you that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and the dividing asunder soul and spirit. So I thank you, Father. It'll strengthen us. It'll refresh us, renew us, establish us. It'll deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. Expose the leaven of this world. Purge it out of us. And replace it with the truth of the gospel. We thank you that we can be encouraged by your word. We thank you the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the equipper here, the one to just take the word and make it alive. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Last week we talked about that we may know him out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And we talked about the fact that Paul's conclusion was that how important it was that we should know Jesus, and that everything else in life was, he called it rubbish in one translation, or whatever word you want to use for it. But Jesus prayed to the Father later on in John 17:3 that we might recognize that this is eternal life, that we may know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life isn't just going to heaven. We have eternal life right now, and we should be enjoying the benefits of eternal life right now. There are things that eternal life means, and you can go back and listen to that message. So what about this attitude towards life? Because we have a lot of people right now in fear. We have a lot of people that seem hopeless. We have a lot of people just frantic, and they just, what are we going to do? Like I said, we're going to trust God. I'm going to live this Christian life, not just read about it, not just see what other people have done. It's for you and me personally. Eternal life is for me today. It is for you today to keep us today on track. So Acts 20, verse 24, we looked at this, says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. While you and I are still in this world, we have an assignment. It's called the Great Commission. And it's motivated by the Great Commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You're willing to lay down your life for your neighbor. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, he told us to follow that example. So it says, but my life is worth nothing to me. Just like Philippians 3, and we connected those back together last week. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord. What work has he assigned you? Now you say, well, I don't have any call to the ministry. In all reality, we all do. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we're all in the ministry. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation and restoration. The word of righteousness is what we've been given to share with people, that they can be right with God. That's our assignment. Every Christian has that assignment. Now, some of us have a greater authority or responsibility of an assignment. I have an assignment to equip the saints to do that work. I have an assignment as a pastor teacher to be able to do that so that people are equipped, they know the truth, so they can do it out of an understanding and a relationship with God. Not just kind of bounce around, well, how are we going to do this? God can show that to us. So my life is really worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me. That is the work of telling others about the good news, the gospel. That's the only job you and I really, really have today. Because there are so many people still living in a lost and dying world. And Jesus is coming soon. You know, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, but, you know, all the signs now have actually come to pass. All the things prophetically about the Messiah, there's none left. A lot of them have happened. Because you have to look at Israel, all the things that have surrounded the nation of Israel, them becoming a nation, the Six-Day War, 1967, them taking back Jerusalem, all the things that have happened since then, the time clock started in June of 1967. Depending on what your end time theology is, take it from there, but that one you're really hard to get away from. So for us, we're living in the last of the last days. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. We may have another 5 years or 10 years, so we make sure this younger generation hears what we have to say, this good news that we've been assigned. Now, I'm so blessed by the youth and the young adults here in this church, how hungry they are and how committed they are and how involved they are. That's not normal in a lot of other churches. And I'm so blessed by them and by the parents and the leaders that have continued to work with them and feed them and see them hooked up. I just take that as a testimony of what God's doing in their hearts. Nobody else, I think, can take credit for it. I can't say, yeah, boy, I've done a really good job. No, God's doing a really good job in all of us together to do this together. Isn't that true? So I want to understand the history and the connection between Acts and all the things that have happened here. So when we look at Acts 16 and we see that Paul and Silas at midnight are praying and singing praises unto God and the prisoners are hearing them, let's kind of get some history. As many of you know, I'm a history fanatic. I love history. And many of the things that I try to study is the history of the Bible because it's just so interesting. So here's Paul in Philippi. This is where he is experiencing this situation. He's in Philippi. He pioneered the church in Philippi during his second missionary journey. If you read through Acts 15, 36 through Acts 18, 22, you'll see that. That's his second missionary trip. And this is the first church that Paul established in Europe. You'll remember that earlier in Acts, Paul and Silas were going to go into Asia. It says the Holy Spirit did what? Forbade them. They wanted to go one direction, but they were sensitive enough to pray and ask, is this all right, Lord? And the Holy Ghost said, nope, I don't want you to go in that direction. I want you to go this other direction. Well, how about if we go here? Nope. A couple times the Holy Spirit said no. So all they're praying about, well, then where do we go? They have what's known as the Macedonian vision. A man appears to Paul and says, come over and help us. And it says immediately they knew that they should go that direction. And so they ended up coming down into what we know now as of Greece and those areas above Greece and all of that area, Macedonia. And in that area, which is really Europe, there's a whole new different type of harvest available. A different type of field, let's put it that way. Because there's not a lot of Jewish people in these areas. It's not a lot of Jewish people. In fact, the word Philippi, if you know the history of it, is a city that with a very rich history. Actually, it was the capital of Alexander the Great. You know the empire that Alexander the Great created, and it actually became eventually the capital of the whole Greek Empire. It was named after Alexander's father, Philip of Macedon. That's why we call it the Philippian Church, the Macedonian call. And by the time Paul gets there, we know the Roman Empire has come in. They've conquered all this area. Julius Caesar has been put out of the way. There's a civil war going on between all the other generals and so forth in Rome. And all this civil war that's going on between Antony and Octavius on one side, and you've got Brutus and Cassius on the other side if you study Roman history. And they've got all these wars. You know, one of the biggest wars took place? In Philippi. And Cassius lost. And they had to retreat. Well, this war went on for another 10 years, the civil war went on. There was all kinds of division in the Roman Empire. Well, finally, they were soundly defeated. Brutus and Cassius were soundly defeated. And so all these war veterans, especially the ones in the army that was defeated, Rome gave them, in a sense, clemency. And they took the city of Philippi, turned it into a Roman colony, and let all these soldiers, these vets, basically settle there. So it's primarily a Gentile city. It's primarily a Roman city with a lot of soldiers. And can you imagine, there are certain cities in the United States where there's a lot of vets. They've come out of the military, and it's a very interesting culture there. It's a different culture. So here they are, and these defeated armies, these are there, and we know from the letters and from Paul's own letter to the Philippians, that he was very close with this church. Well, why would that be? He started the church. It started out of a prayer meeting. He went down by the river and met this woman named Lydia. Now, the uniqueness about this church is very interesting. It's primarily a Gentile church, very few Jewish people in it, and it's very strongly influenced by women. Now, other churches, when you get into the Middle East, their strong Jewish history and culture, men dominated. You get into Europe, you get into the Greek culture, women were not treated like they were in the Middle East. They were esteemed highly. They had positions of authority. With a Greek culture, Roman culture, women had a position. They were not treated as property or as cattle. They weren't traded. They weren't sold. They were treated with respect. And so here's Lydia, and in a sense, she's the mother of that church. She takes Paul and Silas into her house. She says, if I'm found worthy and faithful, come into my house. I'll take care of you. And so they come in and they preach the gospel to her and to her household, and her whole household gets saved. So now they have a base of operation. They start a house church. And it starts to spread through the whole city. I mean, here's something or someone with good news to all these men who have struggled. We have VA hospitals with people who have all kinds of post-traumatic syndromes and all. Can you imagine the kind of warfare these men have seen? The kind of people that they knew that were killed on the battlefield next to them. The wounds, both physically and emotionally and mentally, that many of these men had. And what have we got? What did Paul and Silas come into that area with? The good news. A gospel of healing and restoration, of signs and wonders and miracles. It's a powerful thing that happens in this particular situation. So it's a Gentile church. Women had a significant role in the church. This church was known as a very generous church. This is a church that supported Paul throughout his ministry. Even when he was in prison, he wrote the book of Philippians while he was in prison from Rome. These people continued to send support to him even when he was in prison. The people, number four, remained loyal to him. Now, when I was studying about this and kind of going into the history of it and realizing how the city was built around and occupied by so many military people that understood the chains of authority, they understood loyalty, they understood commitment. So when they made a commitment to something, they weren't wishy-washy about it. This is the most loyal church Paul had. Think of all the other churches that he dealt with, things going on. You know, think about the letter he had to write to the book of Galatians. He writes to the church of Galatia. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Jesus and the grace of God and following after another gospel. That's how the letter opens up in chapter 1 in Galatians. All through it, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Chapter 3. Chapter 5, he goes on, you did run well. Who has hindered you? He speaks throughout that particular letter to a church about their apostasy, about their drawing back. That's not the way he talked to the Philippians. He says, guys, I really like you. You're cool. You're hanging in there with me. Thank you. I love you guys. I'm so glad you love me. You're so faithful. You're loyal. There's something about this relationship between him and that church that Paul didn't have with any other churches. So when you understand what's going on here, the scenario, he's walking around the city preaching, getting people to come to church. He's laying hands on people. He's ministering to people. And all of a sudden, here's this demon-possessed slave girl following him around. Chapter 16, verse 18. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So Paul's being harassed by this demon-possessed woman. That's how they end up at midnight in this place, praying and singing praises unto God. That's how they ended up there. It starts out, after responding to this Macedonian vision, coming there, he's harassed. I don't know if you catch this or not. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Talk about some free advertising. You got some crazy demonic woman running around following you around. You know, I wouldn't mind that sometimes. Hey, this guy's a preacher of the gospel, and he'll show you the way of salvation. Wouldn't that be nice if we had some of those following all of us around? Now, people that look at her like, yeah, I think I better go talk to him because you're crazy, but I need to talk to. Huh? Now, I always thought, why? It says he did this for many days. Now, I'm sure Paul could have done it on the very first day. He turned around and said, shut up. Come out of her in the name of Jesus. He didn't do it on the first day. It says he waited many days. Now, why did he wait many days? Speculation on my part, free advertising. Huh? Might as well get it. Huh? Who knows how many people, they knew that crazy woman. And these con men that were using her to give information, because she probably had a familiar spirit of some kind, some demonic familiar spirit in operation that she could recognize things and know things. And so that's how they made their living. And so he finally says, that's enough. I'm tired of this. You're everywhere I go, you're harassing me now. Just shut up. Come out in the name of Jesus. So she gets free. But did you catch that? Which show unto us the way of salvation. Until the other day, I had never noticed the word us. I had never realized that she had included herself in that promise. Here she is, demon-possessed, and yet at the same time, the real person is still in there somewhere. And when she cries that out, she goes, you know what? These men can show unto us the way of salvation. And guess what she got? She got delivered. Don't tell me she wasn't in the front row of the church the next week. Amen. The second row? Okay. Pastor Mike says she sat in the second row, so that's the authority speaking right there. The significance to me is, though, is that even deep down inside, even as harassed demonically as she was, there was something inside of her crying out to recognize that even us could get in on it. So out of this situation, Paul and Silas are arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown into prison. These con men who owned this slave girl, they brought a bunch of accusations against them. I think what's interesting is that when you look at verse 20 and 21, they say, when they brought him to the magistrates, they said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Now notice that. What's the significance of them being Jews in a primarily Gentile Roman colony? Right there is important. The prejudice. The separation of I'm this and you're that. You know, this idea of the cancel culture isn't anything new. Right there, they were trying to be canceled. They were trying to be shut up. So much so that they thought, well, let's get them out of the way. Let's put them into prison. Let's make up a bunch of false accusations. And they say, they do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, because we're Romans. They're Jews, but we're Romans. Now, you know by the end of this story that Paul says, hey, I was born a Roman too. I'm a Roman citizen. So out of this, there's something powerful. If you go just to jump over to verse 37, Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly. They have, when we were condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privily or privately? No, verily, but let us come themselves and fetch us out. He uses his Roman citizenship as a tool against them, actually. They used their Roman citizenship to throw them in jail. He used his Roman citizenship back at them when they tried to cancel him. I believe the disciples in the early church experienced all kinds of persecution and censorship, no different than what we're starting to see here in our country. We've seen it all over the world. I saw it when I was in Russia. I've heard of it, people that have been to China and other countries under communist regimes. The censorship is amazing. If they can shut down your voice, your ability to speak the truth, if they can keep people in the dark and in ignorance, and really that's what happened this last year in this country. Something was instituted to keep a lot of people at home, shut down, shut away, out of church. There's still churches that have not opened up. Still they have not opened up. Consider the facts of this situation. Really, what was their crime? They cast the devil out of a woman. They got her delivered. Did the same thing that Jesus did when he was on the earth. He came to set the captives free. He came to set the prisoners free. That was his ministry. He says, the Spirit of God is upon me to do what? Set the captives free. The Apostle Paul says of us as the church, what is our mission? To set the captives free. So, he's just fulfilling the Great Commission, and what happens to them? They get thrown in prison. So let's get back to Acts 16:25 again. This is our main text. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly, underlining the word suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, there's another word you can underline, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosened. Now, I would imagine that hundreds of thousands of sermons have been preached about at midnight, the midnight hour, because it really preaches good. We've all had our midnight hour. What are you going to do when everything is dark and you're there at your midnight hour? It preaches really good. We've all been through difficulties. We've all had hardships. We've all had tough times. And we can compare it to that midnight hour. I don't know if we can compare it to exactly what they were going, because can you imagine their situation? They're in this dungeon. It's dark. It's filthy. Their feet are bound in stocks. And all I can think of is it says, and the prisoners heard them. Well, who are these characters? These are some bad people. These are probably murderers and all kinds of... These are some bad people in the prison down there at the low, 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 low dungeon. In the dark. Stinky, smelly. They didn't have, you know, showers, toilets. Eesh. I don't want to think about it. Who would be in that dungeon with him? The kind of people, there's dangerous. I mean, we're not talking about some guy who got a speeding ticket because he rode his camel too fast down Main Street. Huh? We're talking about people who are bad people. These are probably some ex-vets who went bonkers and maybe killed somebody. And they're like crazy and they're probably going to kill you. And what are Paul and Silas doing? I'd be praying and singing too. But not out of fear, because they worship God, that God is our source. Now, one of the things that we have to remember, that the prisoners heard them. What did they hear them doing? Praying and singing psalms. Now, again, in that day, what did the Jewish people, and Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew his Old Testament inside and out. He could probably quote most of it from his heart. So, Psalm 8, for example, tells us that praise stills the enemy and that God becomes our avenger. Many of the Psalms give examples and promises of God being our deliverer. And he's sitting there worshiping God and he's singing out, I believe probably in Hebrew. I would assume the voice that he's singing in. And then maybe other times he's singing out in Greek. The language of the day, perhaps. Maybe in what the Romans spoke. I don't know. Paul was, you know, spoke many languages. We know that from the book of Acts. I'm just going to assume that most of the songs that he sang either were in Greek from the Septuagint or in Hebrew. If they were in Hebrew, then just he and Silas were probably the only ones that knew it. But the rest of them, well, they heard them. They may not have understood the words, but you know, when someone's worshiping God and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, it's the melody and it's the heart and it's the music and it's the voices. And who knows what they were singing, and who knows if the angels didn't pipe in with them. And there was just a presence in that darkness, and the power and the presence and the person of God just shows up in there. And as a result, something had to give. Huh? The Bible says the earth is God's footstool. And someone says he started tapping his foot. He's over there playing the drums, Pastor Duane. Huh? And what happens? The earthquake happens. The prison doors break open. All their stocks and bonds, the chains break. And all of them are free, and they're going, can you teach me that song? Huh? Think of the environment. You know, sometimes we read through these so fast that we don't take the time to stop and really envision them and meditate on them. And when I study, that's what I do. I try to put myself there, kind of sitting there with them, watching them, listening to them, looking at the environment, going, what's going on here? Here they are in this dark, horrible place. And they start singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's what he tells the church to be doing. He practiced that. So, they were put down there and told to shut up. We call it the cancel culture today, don't we? I believe that we ought to follow their example in the midst of all this cancel culture going on right now in our world. You know, right now, most of the cancel culture is being used to silence either dissident or conservative, primarily, voices. We've all probably seen the news about the problems with Twitter and Facebook and Google and Amazon and Parler and all this stuff. I don't follow all of that, but I understand that all these areas of social media, they've all kind of made the decision, we know what's best for people to see and to hear, and we don't like what you're saying, so we're going to cancel you. I'm going to be very blunt with you. Our Christian voice is synonymous and being grouped in with the conservative voice. Listen to what I'm saying. Because if they're going to cancel all the conservative voices, and that is what is happening already, don't tell me that the Christian voice isn't next, if it hasn't already happened in many cases. Our Christian voice, our Christian testimony, in many of these areas, we're going to have to depend not on posting some cute little picture with a lamb and a lion on Facebook. I'm going to have to call somebody up and go have coffee with them and tell them about the lamb and the lion. It's going to be the Great Commission one-on-one, not a cute little post on Facebook to everybody that doesn't even know me. I'm just going to tell you right now, because I already talked to my wife about this the other day. I got so fed up studying all this stuff, and I have... My wife can tell you, I study. I got all these notes. The biggest problem I have is what to chop off, what to edit out. I have so many examples of the cancel culture in the Bible, it's ridiculous. How many times they tried to cancel Jesus. They tried to cancel Paul. They tried to cancel every apostle, every disciple. They would love to shut us all up. I'm going to tell you right now, the more they try to shut me up, the more I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. Because that's exactly what the Bible tells me to do. Oh, the shout it from the rooftop is because we have satellite dishes. That's what they were saying back in the 80s. Well, now it's going to happen because it's been all over the world because we got satellite dishes, even in Iran. Well, you know what they did in Iran? They came and took them all down. So now they got to sneak them out there in the dark, get their satellite out there, watch Andrew Hauka, watch Andrew Womack, watch Andrew, and then quick sneak it back in before they get caught. Huh? That's the cancel culture. Now, if they're going to silence the conservative voice, I guarantee you they will end up silencing the Christian voice. Because our values are very similar on a parallel course with many of the conservative principles. We believe in the marriage between one man and one woman. We believe that life is important and valid, not abortion on demand. But we believe in forgiveness. We believe in love. We believe in those things that every one of us has the opportunity to have a fresh start in Christ. Old things passed away, all things have become new. We have the good news. That is our assignment. And yet the world out there, the world system, wants to cancel our voice. How many Christian YouTube videos have been censored? How many have been taken down? How many have been... they just disappear. How many times have somebody sent you a link to something and they said, hurry up and watch it before it's taken down? Have you gotten those? Yeah, I can see you all nodding your head. Why do you think that is? And it's about some preacher who's just preaching the gospel about the right things about our government, because God's very involved in our government. Regardless of what the people who want to rewrite history want to say, our founding fathers were men who understood the things of God. And I believe our Constitution and the way they set our government up and our country up was inspired by God. So here we have this example, prime example, in Acts 16. When I looked at all the ones, I came back to this one example. This is the Lord said, I want you to talk about the cancel culture. This is Paul being canceled. But how did he break through? He came out. Amen? Now, I sent out a video to a lot of you. The video was an interview with, I've got his name here, Dr. Jeff Myers. And it was an interesting video. I don't know how many of you had a chance to watch it. If you didn't get that email where I sent out this link to this particular video, let me know and I'll send it to you again, because it's a powerful video. But it talks about how to engage people who have such a narrow-mindedness to it, how to, they live in this idea that they're right and everyone else is wrong. And they're not open to even discussing it. They're not open to finding the truth. They only want their truth and nothing but their own truth. So help them know God. Noah being N-O God, not K-N-O-W God. All right? And it's a wonderful interview, and I actually got an article about it. Someone wrote an article about it. Dr. Jeff Myers is the president of Summit Ministries. And primarily what he does is he breaks it down and says, all of this has come out of a Marxist socialist agenda. So everything can be traced back to that. Well, I can understand that in our modern times, but the cancel culture has been going on ever since creation. Somebody's always trying to tell someone else to shut up. Amen. So as you go through this and you see these things, one of the things that we have to understand about social media is that there's no way to verify what they're saying, and there's no way really to understand the emotion behind it. And I think he makes an amazing statement here, that there was research done that 55% of communication is in the body language and facial expressions. 38% takes place through tone and voice. Only 7% are actually through words. So a lot of what I'm doing up here, accentuating my message with my tone of my voice, what I'm saying is actually what they're saying is, you guys are getting less than 10% of it, of the actual words. But what I'm conveying to you, you get more out of that because I'm passionate about it. I'm projecting it in such a way that you're going, yes, okay, I get that. I understand what you're saying, Pastor. I get it. And so whether it's 55% of my communication through body language, facial expressions, 38% through the things that are taking place through the tone of my voice, the way in which I accentuate it, all of that comes down to this. The words are most important, but how we deliver that. So again, I'm going to send you a text, and hopefully my spell checker says the right thing. Because I've gotten some texts from people that are like, I don't think you meant that. Hello. Huh? Have you ever received one of those? I hope you've never sent one of those. I'm very careful. I'm not one of these two-thumbed people. I'm check it. Check it again. Check it again. Why? Because I want to make sure that my words are accurate. Hello. I won't go through this whole article, but if some of you don't get the Epoch Times or Epic Times, however you want to pronounce it, the guy that runs it, he calls it Epoch, because Epoch is another word I'll tell you about. But it's actually on their one of their side ministries called Crossroads. If you look it up under Crossroads and Dr. Myers, you can see it if you didn't get my email. But I sent it out, and Mary Graves, our resident scribe, sent me something right away within an hour. She was on that video so quick, immediately. So are you going to be able to pop that up for me or not? No? Let's see if Kevin can keep up with me. So she gave me the thing called, she does these things where she'll take the theme of a message, she takes our messages, and she'll come up with a word. And so she took this off of this video, this interview, and she put the word culture. And so then she took C-U-L-T-U-R-E, and she breaks it down into a sentence. So she says this, cancel culture creates clash and uses force to stop voices from being heard. Ask questions and look deeper. Truth exists and can be discovered. Uncover and understand underlying beliefs. Talk to people one-on-one to reach them. And extreme views can move together towards truth through dialogue. Now, you can't see it up there because that's all in black and white. But what she does then, because I love the way she does this, the word cancel, the very beginning of the first sentence, the capital C is in red. Then the next sentence starts with the letter U. Uses, that's the U. The next question talks about looking deeper, that's the L. The next sentence starts with the word truth, that's the T. Uncover, that's the U. To reach them, that's the R. And extreme views, that's the E. And what does it spell? Culture. Now don't try to imitate Mary Graves. She has the special anointing on it. I'm embarrassing her right now. She's turning red over there. But I appreciate when she does this. Because you know what it tells me as a preacher? She's listening, and more than anything, I always get these within a day of preaching these. Whoever our guest ministers are, in fact, she does these for our guest ministers, and I forward them to a Tony Cook and a Doug Jones, and they go, wow, she really got my message. That's right. And that's what I look for. Because if she's got something in there, I go, no, you know, I was really trying to make this point, and she didn't catch that. I go, this is going to turn into a series. I got to go back and preach it again. So she helps me with this. So she watched this video, and as our scribe over here came up with this, I realized she got a hold of this message. So if you have not watched that video, take the time to do that, or at least go read this article. It's a very condensed version of it, just hits the high points. But what happens when we don't understand what's going on? I don't know how many of you realize, but yesterday was actually called Religious Freedom Day. How many of you knew that yesterday was Religious Freedom Day? None of you? None of you get wall builders daily things? How about American Minute? We need to get you into these other things that are actually helpful. Wall builders, American Minute, both had articles about Religious Freedom Day. What each president has said. All right. Considering that you did not know this. Let's see. What should I use about this? This is actually from the website, religiousfreedomday.com. Each year, the president declares January 16th to be Religious Freedom Day and calls upon Americans to, quote, observe this day through appropriate events and activities in homes, schools, and places of worship, unquote. The day is the anniversary of the passage in 1786 of the Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom. We encourage schools to recognize Religious Freedom Day during the school week leading up to January 16th. The goal of ReligiousFreedomDay.com is to promote and protect students' religious expression rights by informing educators, parents, and students about these liberties. I wonder how many schools even knew about it or talked about it this year. Did you guys hear about it at Trinity? Mm-mm. Well, See, this is a presidential order. Hello. And it started a long time ago, not because it was President Trump. One of the best quotes actually that I had that I read the other day was from President Reagan, because he was very strong in this area. And so I encourage you to go back and look up some of those things. There's a whole quote here. This, I actually printed out the actual, this is the full declaration by President Trump the other day. This is his speech. Do you think that got in the news anywhere? Do you think anybody reported on it anywhere? Huh? You have to go to the website of .gov for the president to find it. That's where I had to go. It's pretty sad, because all the other voices canceled him. Well, that's just the president because they don't like it. No, this has to do with religious freedom. They canceled you and me. That's what they canceled. They canceled my voice. They canceled my First Amendment rights. Oh, Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm not. This is biblical again. I'm tired of people taking biblical things and saying you can't preach on those because that's political. Abortion is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue that has been used politically to silence Christians. Anything that we would bring up, we're either a racist, a bigot, a homophobic, whatever you want to name it. The whole purpose of that is to label us, to shut us up. Now, I'm just going to encourage you, as much as I know how to encourage you, to make sure that the prisoners out in the world around us hear our voice. The world is in the prison right now. Every person out there is living in darkness. They're in a prison. Will our prisoners who are around us hear us praying and worshiping God and bringing forth truth? If you want a title for today, the title that I gave the message specifically is called, Have the Prisoners Heard Us? Have the prisoners, that's the title the Lord gave me a couple weeks ago, sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning, meditating, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping with Him. And He just gave me that phrase, have the prisoners heard us? And I'm going, oh, I don't know. I know the world's trying to make sure that they don't. Now, Paul demands a public recognition of the fact that things had he'd been wronged. He took a strong stand. You can go back 2 weeks ago to the message I preached about standing strong, being stable in an unstable world and all that, and that God is our firm foundation. Paul knew this. Paul believed this. Paul lived this. That's why he took such a strong, firm stand and made those governors and those magistrates, no, you tell those guys, they come down here to the prison and they walk me out. I want everyone to see that they're wrong. I'm not trying to embarrass them, but I want vindication of that I was wronged. Hello? There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people hate what President Trump has done, but that's all he's doing is he's making people walk him out of some of these situations because he's been wronged. Now, I don't think he's always right. Someone should take his Twitter thing away from him. Sometimes he just gets a little carried away emotionally and just he responds too quickly. But that's his personality. You know what? He's done more for the church, and he's been the most friendly president to church in Israel in decades, if not in history. So what's Paul's message to the church? He's telling us to stand strong. You know, later on in the book of Acts, Paul goes to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, if you read the book of Ephesians, you read about the church in Revelation where he writes to the church at Ephesus. There's a lot going on in the book of Acts about Ephesus. Paul's there for like 3 years teaching, establishing that church, and just puts so much into that church in Ephesus. History says that the church there could have been as large as 50,000 people. Now, that's a mega church. And yet there was a lot of stuff going on there. A lot of carnality, a lot of false doctrine. Judaizers come in trying to put legalism on these people. And so his life, again, was threatened. And he was basically run out of town. The cancel culture got him. I almost decided I was going to use that whole example in Acts 20, but I like Paul and Silas better. So Paul gets run out, but at the end of that situation, when he's encouraging the church leaders and so forth, when they'd run him out of town, Paul knew by the Holy Spirit that he was on his way back to Jerusalem. He knew everywhere he went, it says that people warned him, this is what's going to happen. In fact, in one example, there was Agabus, the prophet, came along and tied up his own hands and feet. He took the sash off of Paul and said, the man who owns this, and Agabus ties his own hands, will be bound by the Gentiles and so forth. And so they try to persuade him not to go. And at the very end, Paul says, listen, I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go. In fact, I'm willing to die if I have to, because God's already shown me what happened on the road to Damascus. Jesus already told him, prepare him, because he knows these things that he's going to suffer on my behalf. So I'm just going to encourage you, be prepared for the things you might have to suffer on his behalf. Oh, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up to be happy. I signed up to be a Christian and have joy, peace, love. Where's the persecution? That's the small print in the contract, folks. All those who live godly will suffer. Yeah. Well, you didn't read that one when you signed up, huh? Are you getting this message? Is it all right? You okay? So here's Acts 21. I'm just about to close here. We got started late, so I'm going to go late. Verse 10. This is what's considered probably the first minister's conference, because he has to get out of town and so forth. And this is where, starting in verse 10, where Agabus, the prophet, tells him all this stuff. And then he gets down, the will of the Lord. What I wanted to get to, he says, I am persuaded, he says, but the will of the Lord be done. I think it's interesting that they're trying to talk him out of it, but then finally they throw their hands, well, okay, let the will of the Lord be done. Well, you wanted to talk him out of the will of the Lord just a minute ago? I always kind of think about that one. I said, why would they do that at the end of verse 13? Why would they say that? Or verse 14, excuse me. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So, I could mention Acts 9:16. That's where he says, I'll show you the things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But again, Acts 20, verse 24. He gets into this whole thing after this. He's sitting down talking to these leaders that had come down to him before he heads towards Jerusalem. This is where we opened. Acts 20, 24, New Living Translation. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. If you get anything out of this message this morning, I'm encouraging you to stop thinking that your communication on Facebook, your communication on Twitter, your communication via text and email is sufficient to make a contact with someone. I'm saying to you that if someone is on your heart, if God puts someone on your heart, if there's someone you work with, a family member, someone that you are just praying for, that you're being drawn to, don't send them a text. Call them up. Meet them face to face. Christianity and the good news, I believe, is a face-to-face relationship. We've gotten away from that. We've actually, I think, diluted the power of a face-to-face relationship. Now, those are tools, and they can be used. And they can be useful. They wouldn't be shutting them down if they weren't useful. Did you hear what I said? They are useful. But they are not the only tool. It's just one tool. And if only those printed words have 7%, 93% of what we're trying to do isn't having an impact. But a face-to-face relationship ramps that up. The opportunity, the percentage of being able to have an impact increases exponentially when you're face to face. Again, sometimes, well, just send them a text. I'd rather call them up and talk to them. It takes me 20 minutes to text back and forth with someone. Where are we meeting? What time are we meeting? Are you sure you want to meet there? How about this? I'll wear my thumbs up. I'm going to get arthritis doing that. I could call them up and in 2 minutes settle the whole thing. Well, I'm busy. I can't take a call. Don't laugh. That's what I've heard. Don't tell me you can't take a 2 minute, huh? Yeah, as they're texting and driving. No. I'm sorry. So, I just want you to just meditate on Acts 20:24. Do you believe that your life has value when you finish the assignment that God gave you? I believe it does. What is that assignment that we all have? Sharing the good news. The only, I had another whole part of this message that I was going to get into, and I thought, I'm not going to go there because I can just say this real quick. The only cancel culture that really matters is when Jesus canceled our sin. That's the only cancel culture that really matters. God came in and canceled my sin. God came in and canceled all the handwriting that was against me. God came in and canceled every accusation that's against my life. If you want to believe in a cancel culture, believe in His, not this world system. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Whatever's going on in your life, let's testify to make sure that the prisoners hear us. Because out there in the world, they are prisoners. And they need to hear us. Amen? Now that doesn't mean you get goofy and walk up to them in the middle of the Mall of America and start singing praises unto God in front of their face. That's not what I'm talking about. Unless you've got a really good voice and you do one of those flash things with everybody else, I don't know. No, you share the good news with them. You understand that? You all right with that? You still love me? You're not going to cancel me? So even if it feels like midnight, what should we do? Worship God, praise God. Pray and worship and share the good news. Anything got?